Welcome to Worldview Matters with Brannon House, your daily Christian talk program for Memphis and the Mid-South. Now, here's your host, Brannon House.
Welcome to the program. Glad you are with us here on this Monday afternoon. We're live, and it is July 14th. Just a reminder to our listening audience in Memphis, on August 3rd will be my last day on Worldview Matters on the Memphis station. Not the Jonesboro and the other stations, but just the Memphis station. We're taking a little hiatus for a little bit on the Memphis station while I pursue something else that requires that to happen, and then I'll be back on later in November. So anyway, there you go, but we'll still be on our other stations. Joining me in studio right now is the president of American Family Radio Network, American Family Association, Tim Wildman, to discuss some sound bites by Dr. John MacArthur. And then after that, I'm going to be joined by Dr. Marshall Foster, who used to call Dr. John MacArthur his pastor, but then chose to go to another church. We all love John MacArthur. He's a great Bible teacher. I have the John MacArthur Study Bible right here. Do I agree with John MacArthur on everything? No. I don't even agree with myself on everything. But anyway, we love John MacArthur, and he's a great Bible teacher. But let's face it, he falls short when it comes to Christian activism. Not only falls short, he criticizes those of us involved in Christian activism. He is woefully, can I say, not in a mean way, he's woefully ignorant of American history and the application of a biblical worldview to many of the modern problems of our day. He's a great Bible teacher. A worldview expert, he is not. A historian, he is not. And sadly, over the weekend, he was a guest on a friend of mine's program, David Wheaton, where he was addressing some issues that we're going to play today and have Tim comment on. My name came up in the interview. A friend of mine called and said, "Hey, you realize John MacArthur is responding to you by name when your name was thrown out there, and an article you wrote challenging Dr. MacArthur, who said the founding fathers violated New Testament principles when they founded America." I wrote an article some time ago. We've talked about it at length on this program. That is a nutty, nutty belief. We'll get into that. But we want to hear from Dr. MacArthur. Not only that, but Dr. MacArthur has no concern, he says, you can hear it with your own ears, about the fall elections. Whew. Joining me is Tim Wildman. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hey, Brannon, good to be with you this afternoon.
Thanks for joining us on such short notice.
Yeah, absolutely, and maybe I can help you agree with yourself. I don't know.
Thank you very much.
You know.
Well, you know what the old my son Levin loves to tell that joke. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. Anyway.
It'll take some people a few minutes to get that, but I got it immediately. Yeah.
Good for you.
All right, then.
Well, should we play the first soundbite?
Yeah, again, this is your friend David Wheaton from Minneapolis on a local radio station there, right?
Well, he goes nationwide now.
He goes nationwide now? Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway.
He even airs on AFR.net live, so this went over AFR.net live on Saturday.
Our internet talk network. So this is him interviewing Dr. John MacArthur about various and sundry topics, but it came up.
Various and sundry.
But it came up the question about Christian activism and Christian involvement in politics and the founding fathers and government and all that. And then that was the context of this, what we're about to hear.
Well, we have two sound bites, so we can play the first one about the founding fathers and then comment, and then second one about, is he concerned about the fall elections?
Okay.
Should we play the first one?
Sure.
All right, let's
roll
it.
First, let's get back to my interview with John MacArthur, where I quote from one of his other books where he says that America's founders actually sinned in their revolution against England. Here now are my remaining moments with John MacArthur on his book, A Tale of Two Sons. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified both politically and scripturally. They follow the arguments of the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. Second paragraph and last one, then you can comment, John. Therefore, those believers say such rights are part of a Christian worldview worth attaining and defending at all costs, including military insurrection at times. But such a position is contrary to the clear teachings and commands of Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. So the U.S. was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles, and any blessings God has bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers. What's your comment on that general take from that column?
Well, I stand by that statement. In fact, I hadn't read that in a long time, and That's exactly right. There is never a justification in the Bible for taking a gun and shooting somebody in the name of political freedom. That to me is obvious. There are just wars in Scripture indicated when you are protecting people who are innocent from an evil aggressor. There are even judgment wars which God himself has to ordain divinely, such as in the sending of Israel into the Promised Land, in which God uses the nation Israel as his judgment instrument on wickedness that is polluting the world coming out of Canaan. But there is never in the Word of God any justification for Christians in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ or in the name of liberty, freedom, or pursuit of happiness to pick up arms and shoot people. To kill people for the sake of protecting one's own sense of national freedom. There's just no biblical justification for that. You know, look, the 17th chapter of Acts talks about the fact that God has ordained the boundaries of nations, and God providentially works and overrules the sins of men, and many nations have been founded in sinful revolutions, if not nearly all of them. That doesn't justify the sin, but God overrules and works his own ends. So has God worked his own ends in America? Of course. Has America fit into the purposes and plan of God for evangelization of the world through American missionaries and things like that? Of course. Has God used the church in America to accomplish his purposes? Of course. Does that justify the American Revolution? No, it does not. It simply means that God in his providence works his work and his way in spite of our sin, as that would be true in a national level, it would be true in an individual level. God overrules our own sinful choices and achieves his own ends as well. So I don't think there's any way you can justify the American Revolution as some act within the framework of the will of God, some righteous act, because I don't think the Scripture talks about Christianity with regard to any kind of national identity or national right or privilege.
I think Brannon in the rest of the article, and let's not belabor this point too much, this is a whole other show in itself, but I think he was considering the American Revolution as an act of self-defense against the oppression of England. So I don't know if that makes any difference.
Well, I think that's the only thing you could say, but the question then is, how were the English oppressing us?
Okay.
Were they killing us? Were they exorbitantly taxing us? Maybe, but then one can make the argument now that we need to mass our arms and have an all-out revolution against the IRS.
Yeah, now more than ever.
Yeah, if this isn't outrageous taxation and reallocation of wealth, I'm not sure what is.
Right.
Tim.
Yes.
Were the British killing us? He asked that question, but then he doesn't answer it because I don't think he knows the answer. He thinks it's no. Because he then goes on to say, well, were they taxing us too much? Well, maybe, but if we use that as the basis for going to war, we would go to war now against the IRS. In other words, he has bought the lie that the revolution was about money, about taxes. To answer the question, were they killing us? Yes, they were killing us. They invaded the colonies with 25,000 troops. They began to invade their homes, imprison the people without trials. The king was violating his own British common law, his own Magna Carta. There was the things that led up to the Revolutionary War, like the massacre of 1770. And I use the word massacre of 1770. So, Dr. MacArthur, they were killing. And then there's the bombing of Boston in 1774 and the Lexington and Concord engagements of 1775. So, if I can school you on a little bit of history here, and you can school me on theology and doctrine, Dr. MacArthur, which you do, and I learn from you. But when it comes to history, you obviously don't know that, yes, they were killing the people, and they were involved in what the Founding Fathers called a war of defense. God would bless that. The Founders said God would not bless a war of offense, and that's why they petitioned the king for 11 years and waited until all these massacres occurred and people were killed. Tim, Dr. MacArthur seems to buy the lie that the revolution was about taxes.
Yeah, it just made me wonder if he's, and I don't mean to sound like a smart aleck when I ask this, if he's, when was the last time he read the Declaration of Independence?
I would venture to guess he, like most pastors, have never read the Declaration of Independence, nor read the Constitution.
The Declaration of Independence lays out the grievances that the colonists had against the King of England.
27 grievances.
Yeah, and they're in line with what you just said. Now, this was serious business. This was tyranny over people. I remember one of the complaints was in there was, they were trying to conduct business and carry out the law of England in the colonies, and the king wouldn't even respond to them, and they couldn't get anything done in a timely manner. I'm paraphrasing here now, but it was just one thing after another. My question would be, as you talk, because what we're talking about here, Brandon, is the broader principle: what is the role of Christianity in government? He argues that John MacArthur does that America was birthed in sin. As he says, every country that's ever existed was birthed in sin. And that's true if you believe how he believes theologically, because you can't have a nation without, anytime you break away from another nation for whatever reason, good, bad, or indifferent, I guess you wouldn't be indifferent if you were breaking away from something, but you're going against the law of God.
Well, he says we were fighting the revolution for political freedom, for pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Now, the Declaration of Independence talks about life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, but it gives 27 reasons they broke away. One of them, which I'm sure Dr. MacArthur doesn't know, and we're going to send him a copy of this if he'll listen to it, slavery was mentioned twice as much as taxes. Benjamin Franklin, Benjamin Rush said they joined the revolution to abolish slavery and to be able to evangelize. I bet Dr. MacArthur has no idea that King George was preventing them from evangelizing the Indians, presenting the gospel to the Indians. Also, Tim, they did not pick up guns and shoot people, as Dr. MacArthur says, for political freedom. They did it for self-defense. Again, there was the massacre, and the massacre implies, Dr. MacArthur, lots of people were killed. Well, innocent people, 1770, the bombing of Boston, 1774, and the Lexington and Concord engagements of 1775. So, Tim, it wasn't about political freedom. It was about self-defense. And the question has to be asked, if someone broke into Dr. MacArthur's home, would he be willing to kill someone to defend himself or his family? Otherwise, he's a pacifist, and I don't think he is a pacifist.
No, he did acknowledge at the end of that interview, and it was only about a minute, so, and there was no follow-up question to him. He did acknowledge that, remember him saying, well, that's the only way you could say that America was birthed consistent with the Bible, was that if it was in self-defense. And then he asked a couple of questions, which he didn't answer, and it was sort of... That was sort of the end. There was open-ended there at the end. There really wasn't a good closing to that interview there on that particular part of it. So, and you're saying, and I agree with you, that you read the Declaration of Independence, America was birthed because of self-defense against the tyranny of the English crown. And so, I disagree with him historically here, and you should take Romans 13 seriously, and we should, but you can't look at what happened in early American history, in my opinion, and say that was anything but self-defense and self-preservation and trying to overcome a tyrannical form of government that was oppressing the colonists.
Well, I would dare say he probably has security, like most pastors of churches his size. He has security. Or he has security at his church.
He didn't deny that self. You got to remember now. He never. John MacArthur never denied that self defense was was improper. So I don't know if
that's
you're,
right.
If you're you're gonna have to draw your what you're saying here to make
so,
sure.
Well, what I'm saying is, I know he would have security at his church because he does believe it is the right to defend one's self or defend the innocent. But what I have a problem with was the way he set it up with those straw men questions. Were they killing us? And then he doesn't answer it.
Right.
I don't think he thinks they were. He then goes on to flesh out what he really thinks the revolution was about was, well, were they taxing us too much? Probably. But if you were to go to war over that today, we would be at war with our IRS. I believe he sets up two straw men arguments, at least one for sure, taxes. The first one, he never answered. In other words, if they had been killing us, could we have defended ourselves? Well, that's exactly what was happening. But he poses the question as though it is a neutral question because it didn't happen. But it did happen. Then he goes on to flesh out the taxes part, which leads to me to believe that that is why he believes the revolution occurred. Because he said, if we believe that way, we would be at war today.
Yeah, yeah. I just, I think he's dead wrong on this one.
Well, look, before I play the second clip, listen to what Erwin Lutzer, you and I have had Erwin Lutzer on as guests on our both our radio programs. He's spoken for us for Worldview Weekends. He's the senior pastor of a historic Moody Church. We both love Lutzer, and he is so balanced. That's what I love about Lutzer. But here's what he writes in one of his books. We have been introduced to the doctrine of two spears, which this is by the way, with what MacArthur's getting ready to say. We've been introduced, says Lutzer, to the doctrine of two spears, which properly interpreted means that Christ is Lord of the Church, but the Kaiser, or the Führer, Hitler, is, in a manner speaking, Lord over the political spear. Allegiance to the political spear was a high and honorable duty, just as was allegiance to God, talking about the problems in Germany and how it led to Hitler coming to power. And allegiance to God was best demonstrated by allegiance to the state. That's what they thought in Germany. Thus, the private values of honesty, sobriety, and compassion were not translated into public values. War was glorified, and the good of the state was exalted above the individual. And with the fervent belief that obedience to the state would produce a new society, Germans were willing to do whatever the Führer demanded. Their duty to God was spiritual. Their duty to the state was political. Then he goes on to say, German children were taught prompt, explicit obedience to parents, teachers, and military commanders. Respect for the government was taught by ritual and threat of punishment. Everyone was to keep pace with the nation and its highest good. Romans 13, 1 through 2 was often quoted. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then he writes, within the Lutheran Church, there was a strong pietistic movement that advocated a return to biblical piety, the worship of God within the heart. For the most part, these people were opposed to biblical scholarship, and they withdrew from the intellectual theological debates within Germany. They witnessed to the saving grace of Christ, but believed that their church's mission was only to preach Christ, period. It's not either or, is it, Tim?
No, and I'm so tired of that argument that some Christians make where, you know, we need to stay out of politics or government or influencing the culture, our Christian activism, because those things aren't spiritual and they're taking time away from the things of God. I'm trying to not to use a word my mama said never use here. That's the S word, okay? That's the S word. S-T-U is what that reminds me of. The reason is, Brandon, think about it logically. We are a nation. All right, first of all, biblically, the Bible clearly teaches in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said himself that we're to be salt and to be light. He doesn't say you're to be salt and light in your church. You're to be salt and light when you witness. You're to be salt and light when you feed the poor. No, he said you're to be salt and light. The clear inference there, and all through the New Testament, is impacting the culture. Yes, teaching people about the Lord, but also standing up for righteousness, being righteous personally and for social righteousness, the things of God. We stand up for the ways, the laws, the things of God in popular culture. That's why we're persecuted, quite frankly, if you read the New Testament. So in order to be persecuted, you got to stand for something. You can't just go hide, as Bill O'Reilly said, under your church desk and not mix it up. Now, do I think the calling of getting involved in politics and government and being Christian activists on the front line maybe is for everybody? No, not everybody's Tim Wildman or Brandon House or has that running in their blood day in and day out. I understand that and appreciate that. Maybe they got a different calling. Maybe they need to be down at the homeless shelter or working for the Salvation Army or being a missionary or something. But the point is, we have one country that God has given us here, America, as Americans, and it does matter that we're engaged, that we're involved, that we're knowledgeable, that we at a minimum get know who the right person is to vote for, because we need to vote for the people that most closely align themselves with the righteousness of God. Now, that's difficult to do sometimes. I understand that, but the leaders, the lawmakers, they're the ones that make the laws. And the laws are either going to reflect the things of God, the ways of God, the Bible, or they're not.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we don't elect the right people, we're not going to get the right laws. The righteousness is not going to prevail. And as the scripture says, when unrighteousness rules, what are the... When wickedness rules, what are the righteous to do? So we are a nation of laws made by lawmakers who are elected by people, and Christians are American citizens who can vote. So to say that we shouldn't be concerned about who our lawmakers are, who is just total irresponsibility is the lightest word I can use when I hear these kinds of arguments made. Spiritual and biblical irresponsibility.
Okay, so let me ask you this. If we're to obey the government, you know, pretty much at all times, except for we're called to disobey God, but if we're to, and again, MacArthur never gives really many options of ever disobeying. If you go read his book, Why Government Can't Save You, there's hardly ever a cause to disobey and be involved in civil disobedience. But if you were going to obey the government all the time, which government would you obey, Tim? The founding documents of our country, which clearly tell us we have the obligation and the duty to resist anything that goes outside of this form of government, a constitutional republic? Or do we obey the government that's disobeying the original government? So I have to ask John MacArthur, which government do we obey? The lawful one that was created by the people and told us to resist tyranny, or the immoral, unconstitutional government? In other words, I've got one of two
John
choices.
MacArthur,
which government do I obey? Do I flip a coin?
I think John MacArthur would say you need to obey the 18th century law of England if you really want to be in God's will, because your forefathers left that, and that's what they should be under today.
Well, listen,
I understand. I'm being a little bit facetious there, but I understand what your point is.
The point being that if we're gonna be consistent with the law, we have to go back to the original law of our country, which the founders told us, don't allow this government to get outside of this constitutional republic box. If it gets outside of this, and again, I would venture to guess that if you ask Dr. MacArthur what's the difference between a democracy and a constitutional republic, he could not tell you. And we know that it was a constitutional republic based on the laws of God, and the framers in Blackstone said a constitutional republic is simply this: if the divine has ruled on it, we don't rule against it.
Right.
I venture to guess MacArthur has no idea that the laws of our country, the form of our government here, is supposed to be based on the character and nature of God. I bet you he has no clue.
Well, I don't know. Probably it doesn't sound like, you know, as I said and you said earlier, he is very much of a historian, at least in early American history, studier of that particular time period in our country's history, and whether or not what happened then was allowable by the... by the word of God. I I'm intimidated to even speak about theology and doctrine and the scripture in the same breath with a guy named John MacArthur, because believe me, I don't want to get on a debate with him about that, because he is, I've been very impressed with him on Larry King Live and other shows I've seen him on.
Mm-hmm.
However, don't you think there's two things here at work, Brandon? There is what's mandated by the word of God, and then there is what's allowed by the word of God.
Well, that's true.
In other words, we're told to do some things or to not do some things that are mandated by the Word of God. And then other things, I would say, aren't disallowed. You may not choose to participate in them yourself. Maybe there were some who didn't feel like the American Revolutionary War, for instance, was something they wanted to get engage in. But I just don't see how you can make the argument that those who did were violating the scripture or were wrong. That's what I'm. I just don't see that.
Well,
we
got to
play
Lutzer
these other.
Says,
let's
play this other clip here. Let me set it up. Lutzer says Pietism, with its emphasis on personal devotion to Christ, was used to inject spiritual life into mainstream Lutheran church, talking about in Germany. But by maintaining intense loyalty to the political authorities and insisting on obedience to the state, even if it was contrary to one's personal convictions, Pietism had scant influence in stemming the Nazi tide. A form of Pietism is still popular among those in America today who believe that we should retreat from our culture from our cultural battles in favor of simply, quote, preaching the gospel, end quote, and staying out of politics. What they forget, this is Dr. Lutzer speaking now, pastor of a historic Moody Church, he says, what they forget is that as the state encroaches on our liberties, our spiritual sphere will continue to shrink until our freedoms are taken away. No one will be able to run and hide. So with that, let's play the next clip.
Okay.
in this election year, if you watch cable news at all, it's 24/7 about the election and Obama and Clinton and McCain and so forth. And I think there's actually a quite small segment of the population that really focuses on this and follows it closely. I think the vast majority of the public start to pay attention maybe after the conventions in September. But are you concerned about the next president of the United States, John MacArthur, as far as what direction is going to take the country?
I'm not concerned about that for 5 seconds. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Absolutely nothing to do with it. The Lord will build his church. I'm concerned about his church. I'm concerned about the name of Christ, the gospel, the glory of God, the purity of the church, the clarity of the teaching of the word of God. Jesus said it as clearly as it could be said when he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." His kingdom has nothing to do with this world. You could argue that the Roman power was oppressive and even deadly, as indicated in Luke 13 when Pilate's men went in and sliced up the Jews who were worshiping in the temple. You can make a case that Jesus should have done something to obliterate slavery or overturn Roman oppression and free the people of Israel. It has nothing to do with that. He said, "My kingdom has nothing to do with that. My kingdom is not of this world." And obviously, as a human being, I would like to see someone who's moral. I would like to see someone who's a Christian have an opportunity to influence things from the viewpoint of Christianity. But this has nothing whatsoever to do with the advance of the kingdom of God. And I'm much more concerned about the kingdom that is not of this world than the kingdom that is America.
Let's see. Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." No, this election has nothing to do with God's kingdom, because if they come into office and they prosecute our pastors with hate crime legislation, so they get taken off to prison, that has nothing, no impact on the kingdom. If we have to shut down Christian schools and homeschooling and parental authority is undermined and Christian radio is shut off the air and the gospel can't go forth and destroy the free enterprise system and we can't fund missions worldwide or we can't even print and publish Christian books, as now we have publishers, one of them being John MacArthur's own publisher, being sued for the Bible, saying that homosexuality is a sin. No, none of those laws, John, have any impact on God's kingdom or the furthering thereof. You know, quite frankly, if he has such a pious view that his citizenship is not of this world, why does the man have a Christian college and seminary? Why does he have a Christian radio program? Why does he publish and write books?
Yeah, I'm just, and again, that we were listening to some comments by Dr. John MacArthur there, on Worldview Matters this afternoon, and his view of scripture and government. And wow, Brandon, I was just took my breath away there for a minute.
Why does he take cruises? Why does he go play golf? I understand he owns a second house on a golf course. Why does he do that? I mean, if his kingdom, if he is going to remove himself so much from this world, why does his ministry sponsor a cruise? I mean, I could just go on and on and say, man, why is he not wearing a brown robe and a monk somewhere that just sits and reads the scriptures? I mean, he has so removed himself from the culture and applying a biblical worldview to every area of life. Again, he's bought the lie that it's preached the gospel only. The Bible is clear, as you've said, Tim, about making disciples, which is evangelism. You lead them to Christ, then you teach them everything the Lord has to say, and then it says to expose every high and lofty thing lifted up against the principles of the Lord to be salt and light. Salt cannot preserve the meat unless it has contact. You can't stop the rot unless the salt has contact with the meat. If the culture is the meat, the salt is us Christians. John MacArthur, I've asked one of my friends who was on staff with him, does the guy have anything to do with like pregnancy crisis centers? He said, no, not that I know of it. I've known him for a long time. I don't think the guy has anything to do with applying a biblical worldview to the cultural issues and biblical worldview issues of our day. He preaches the gospel, and boy, he does a great job of that. He's one of the best. But other than that, The guy is really taking a pious view, or he sits in an ivory tower, and there's no Christianity at the street level.
Yeah, I just, it's inconsistent to me. The dots don't connect, and I just, you know, if everybody took that approach, you know, I guess none of us would vote. None of us would care about what's going on in our country enough to do something about it. You know, I was thinking, Brandon, as he was saying he doesn't give a rip who the next he didn't give a rip who the next president is. Doesn't affect him.
It affects those babies.
I was thinking, wait a minute, Brother John, we got millions of lives at stake. Unborn babies who it matters or not, whether we're going to get whether or not you get somebody that's present appointing pro-abortion judges, or you get somebody who's present who's appointing pro-life judges. That does matter. That matters. You don't think that matters to God? Human life? So I think that was, to me, that was a very flippant attitude, and it was almost que sera, sera to me. It sounded like, you know, whatever happens, happens, and, you know, I got, I'll still be preaching. Well, there are organizations at work today like the Alliance Defense Fund, the American Family Association, and other groups, the pro-family groups that are working day and night tirelessly. Brandon, I know you try to engage people to be involved, be educated, and be that are trying to get Christians to stand up, to know what's going on. And when you're work doing this day in, day out, and not perfectly by any means, and then you hear a Christian leader who's a pastor say it doesn't really matter. All this doesn't really matter what these groups and organizations and Christians are doing to try to be salt and light in America. That's really discouraging to hear.
Well, Tim, we've got.
I hope that people that is not a. I don't think that's a popular opinion among evangelicals today, and I certainly hope that opinion. I certainly hope that tribe doesn't increase. How about that?
Well, let's say there were 14,000 evangelical pastors in Germany. Pastor Martin Niemöller, who went to concentration camp for confronting Hitler to his very face, said after he got out, if the 14,000 evangelical pastors had stood up, maybe 10,000 would have died, but instead 11 million died. Tim, if we get socialized medicine, national health care, and it starts to be rationed, it will be active euthanasia at the hand of the government who will refuse to treat older people. It'll be, are you a productive human resource? Let's see how old are you are. Well, you're not worth investing in.
Brandon,
if Dr. MacArthur doesn't think standing up for the life of the innocent and the senior citizens is part of fulfilling a biblical worldview, then, you know, I don't know why anyone bothers going to his church. I mean, I really don't know why anyone would bother going to his church to learn what can this guy teach me to go out and live and apply a biblical worldview to life. Why would I bother showing up at his church if he has that pious of a view?
Well, I'm going to tell you, what's the old story? You know, they came for
Well, that was Martin Niemöller that said that.
Yeah, they came for this group, and I didn't care. It wasn't me. And they came for that group, and I didn't care that it came And finally, it got down to he came for me, and nobody was there to stand with him. And I think that's...
Well, can you imagine the fact that Dr. MacArthur has benefited from our sweat and our blood and our investment, and yet he bemoans Christian activism, and yet we have kept him on the air by causing the FCC ruling to get shot down that would have caused Christian radio to go to 50% non-religious programming, and yet he bemoans us?
That's why I say that particular worldview, if that's, you know, that particular... way of looking at things is just to me it's kind of fatalistic, and as I said, it's kind of whatever will be, and so we'll let everybody else duke it out in the culture wars, and you know, and I'll as long as I'm free, I can thank American Family Association and Marshall Foster and Family Research Council and Focus on the Family and whatever other groups are out there fighting for my rights to stay on the air. I don't know. I got to run here, Brandon.
All right, let you go because Marshall Foster is standing by. Thanks for joining us, buddy.
Yeah, absolutely.
Let's go to Marshall Foster. Marshall, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Brandon, it's always great to be with you.
You too, my friend. I want to back up and play the first soundbite for Marshall. And for those of you tuning in, because I know some of you who've heard it will want to hear it again, because you got to clean the earwax out to make sure you heard Dr. MacArthur, who we respect as a theologian and an expositor of the scripture, but who is so dangerously training pastors. And that's what scares me, Marshall. He's a pastor to pastors. He brings into his shepherd's conference pastors from all over and teaches them. And if he teaches them like this, I dare say that pulpits in America will become impotent as they did in Germany, which allowed for the slaughter of millions. I fear when pastors teach pastors such a pious view, you know, that it's setting America up for danger. But I want to play the first clip so you can hear it, and then we'll come back and play the second clip. But Marshall, any comments before we take a break and then play the first clip?
No, I think you're right. In Germany, only 800 evangelical pastors stood, and 13,000 signed up with Adolf Hitler to be their leader.
Yeah. Marshall Foster's with the Mayflower Institute. He's going to stay with us. We'll also take your calls on this, 662-821-2020. 662-821-2020. This all came because Dr. MacArthur's comments on a radio show of a friend of mine this weekend, my name was cited in the research that I did that clearly is on our website at ChristianWorldviewNetwork.com that shows that the Founding Fathers did not break any New Testament principles when they founded America. Despite what Dr. MacArthur thinks, they didn't found America over taxes. They founded it over self-defense. They waited until the massacre of 1770, the bombing of Boston in 1774, and the Lexington and Concord engagements of 1775, and they were involved in a war of defense, not a war of offense. Dr. MacArthur doesn't get that, obviously, and he's making erroneous historical statements, which is undermining his credibility, and he really should think twice and do his research. I'm not an expert on theology. I leave that to him. But I'm pretty darn good on history, and he needs some schooling. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Here's Marvin Sanders with an AFR commentary.
I was talking to a friend yesterday. In the course of that conversation, he said something that reminded me of a pet peeve of mine. Well, I brought it up. I might as well share it with you. Understand, mind you, I am a patriotic, red-blooded American, a veteran, and proud of it. It bothers me a little bit that I'm asked as a veteran to stand up and be saluted on the 4th of July and on Memorial Day. Now, don't get me wrong, I appreciate people acknowledging our service to our country, but to my way of thinking, veterans should be honored at Veterans Day ceremonies. 4th of July is a day, in my opinion, that should commemorate our founding fathers and the great country they have given us. Memorial Day should commemorate those who have died in the service of our country. I think the least attention is paid to Veterans Day. Now, should I just let it go or do as my wife tells me when I complain to her about it? Oh, just stand up and shut up.
Welcome back, my friends, to the program. Brandon House here. The program is Worldview Matters. We are playing sound bites from Dr. John MacArthur, who, again, I have a John MacArthur study Bible. It's full of notes. I use it. I've highlighted it. I've marked in it. I hope my kids will get this Bible. I love my John MacArthur study Bible. I don't agree with the fact he's got his name on it. I think that's quite erroneous, quite frankly, to put your name on a Bible. I think he should have called it the Master's Study Bible, meaning Jesus. And then, of course, Master's College would have had a double meaning. But I like the John MacArthur study Bible, and I like John MacArthur. I've never met him. I've invited him on my program many times, but trying to get through and deal with his staff is like dealing with the White House, and so we've never been able to get him to come on our program to talk with him about these ideas. But we found out this weekend he's on an interview with a friend of mine, David Wheaton. My name comes up because I have written an article challenging him that his view of the revolution as being America's founding sinful and violation of New Testament principles is false, and I give Dr. MacArthur some historical basis, which I guarantee you he doesn't know. And I believe Dr. MacArthur is doing damage to his credibility by making erroneous historical comments and statements, including in his book where he refers to America as a democracy, which it's not. But with that being said, my guest right now is Dr. Marshall Foster with the Mayflower Institute. We're going to play the first soundbite by Dr. MacArthur. Many of you may have heard it. Some of you haven't. Your radio has got a constant turnover. But many of you who heard it may want to hear it again. Let's play that first soundbite and then get Dr. Foster to comment. Go right ahead, Devin.
But first, let's get back to my interview with John MacArthur, where I quote from one of his other books where he says that America's founders actually sinned in their revolution against England. Here now are my remaining moments with John MacArthur on his book, A Tale of Two Sons. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified both politically and scripturally. They follow the arguments of the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. Second paragraph and last one, then you can comment, John. Therefore, those believers say such rights are part of a Christian worldview worth attaining and defending at all costs, including military insurrection at times. But such a position is contrary to the clear teachings and commands of Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. So the U.S. was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles, and any blessings God has bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers. What's your comment on that general take from that column?
Well, I stand by that statement. In fact, I hadn't read that in a long time, and that's exactly right. There is never a justification in the Bible for taking a gun and shooting somebody in the name of political freedom. That to me is obvious. There are just wars in Scripture indicated when you are protecting people who are innocent from an evil aggressor. There are even judgment wars which God Himself has to ordain divinely, such as in the sending of Israel into the Promised Land, in which God uses the nation Israel as his judgment instrument on wickedness that is polluting the world coming out of Canaan. But there is never in the Word of God any justification for Christians in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or in the name of liberty, freedom, or pursuit of happiness, to pick up arms and shoot people, to kill people for the sake of protecting one's own sense of national freedom. There's just no biblical justification for that. And look, the 17th chapter of Acts talks about the fact that God has ordained the boundaries of nations, and God providentially works and overrules the sins of men, and many nations have been founded in sinful revolutions, if not nearly all of them. That doesn't justify the sin, but God overrules and works his own ends. So has God worked his own ends in America? Of course. Has America fit into the purposes and plan of God for evangelization of the world through American missionaries and things like that? Of course. Has God used the church in America to accomplish his purposes? Of course. Does that justify the American Revolution? No, it does not. It simply means that God in his providence works his work and his way in spite of our sin, as that would be true in a national level, it would be true in an individual level. God overrules our own sinful choices and achieves his own ends as well. So I don't think there's any way you can justify the American Revolution as some act within the framework of the will of God, some righteous act, because I don't think the scripture talks about Christianity with regard to any kind of national identity or national right or privilege.
No, I think Brannon in the rest of the article, and let's not belabor this point too much, this is a whole other show in itself, but I think he was considering the American Revolution as an act of self-defense against the oppression of England. So I don't know if that makes any difference.
Well, I think that's the only thing you could say, but the question then is, how were the English oppressing us?
Okay.
Were they killing us? Were they exorbitantly taxing us? Maybe, but then one can make the argument now that we need to mass our arms and have an all-out revolution against the IRS.
Yeah, because now more than ever.
Yeah, if this isn't outrageous taxation and reallocation of wealth, I'm not sure what is.
Right.
Dr. Marshall Foster, the president of the Mayflower Institute, you used to attend his church, Dr. MacArthur's church. What do you make of those statements?
Well, of course, I love John, and I know him personally. He's a great man of God. I disagree with him most assuredly on this issue. I think he is picking at a gnat here, and he's fighting or going up the wrong tree. The American Revolution was a defensive action. They had been free and had developed their own government here for 160 years and have been allowed to do so. They were also Englishmen and had all the rights of Englishmen. This King George, going mad along with his Parliament, literally were doing more than just offering a 3% tax on tea. They were threatening to do away with their religious liberty in New England, the major reason for defending themselves against the British. The foremost reason was they were afraid that this tyrant was going to come down, like all the tyrants of Europe were doing at the time, and destroying all their religious liberty, the first bastion of religious liberty in the history of the world, and that they were going to come in and enforce the Church of England. He had already brought a bishop in and was going to make him the church right there in Boston, and the only church. Then they come in and they board their troops, 4,000 of them in the houses of Boston, take over Boston, shut Boston down, and literally take away the life, liberty, property, and wives of the people of Boston. You know, what if that happened to Los Angeles and they did that to my wife or John's wife or to John's church and they started boarding troops in his church? He might feel differently.
Well, what about the fact it was self-defense? What about the massacre of 1770, the bombing of Boston in 1774, the Lexington and Concord engagements of 1775? I mean, Dr. Foster, they were involved in self-defense. The founders said God would bless a war of offense, but not a war of defense. They simply defended themselves and in the process won. And again, they also invaded, as you said, a government, not just the colonies, but another government that had already been here for, what you said, 160 years?
Right, that's exactly right. And remember what John just said in that comment. He said that you can defend. He said there are defensive wars against evil aggressors. Well, if you take that into account, realize that's what the Scots fought against the kings when they fought and 18,000 ministers died because they would not bow before the change in religious doctrine forced on them by the King of England. It was just going to force them back into the English prayer book and away from their Westminster Catechism and away from their Geneva's Bibles. And for that, 18,000 ministers and their wives died in a war against Charles and against his aggression, with 4,000 heavy horse killing all the ministers. This happened in the 1630s to the 1680s. So in other words, at what point, when they tell us we can't preach homosexuality from the pulpit, right, against mm-hmm. it, when they say and begin to tell us things that are going to affect us in our everyday life, which they are, what if they come in and take away our children that are homeschooling, which they're on the verge of doing in California? What are we going to do then? Are they taking away life, liberty, and property that does not belong to them? You see, it really comes down to a biblical, theological view of jurisdiction, doesn't it? That does civil government have the jurisdiction to have all leadership, all control over all of our lives until we get to heaven? And if that is John's view, then it is lay down and become a pacifist, because you have developed a pacifist view of life. If, on the other hand, civil government, according to Romans 13, is a minister of God for your good, and if it's set aside, according to Genesis 9 and everywhere it's talked about in Scripture, for the punishment of evildoers, not the punishment of the righteous, then when the good becomes evil, in other words, when evil men and tyrants take it over and start killing and raping the innocent, the very thing that John says is a defense against evil tyrants, that very thing must come into effect. And that's what happened in Scotland in the 17th century. That's what happened in England in the 17th century when they cut the head of the king off because he was killing and raping the people. And it was a proven murder, and they held him to account, and they had a civil war and cut his head off.
Well, it sounds to me John is buying the lie.
Charles the First. What's that?
Yeah. But it sounds to me John's buying the lie that the revolution was over taxes, when you and I know it wasn't over taxes. Slavery was mentioned twice as much. The desire to evangelize the Indians, and on and on and on. Let me play this. Let me just ask you. It sounds like John is woefully ignorant on really what took place in the revolution.
Yep.
Okay. Let's play the second clip for you to comment on. Dr. Marshall Foster, what's your website address real quick?
MayflowerInstitute.com.
MayflowerInstitute.com. Folks, if you want biblical worldview resources, books, DVDs, I mean, this guy is it. Dr. Marshall Foster, MayflowerInstitute.com. Is that right?
That's it.
MayflowerInstitute.com. All right, let's play the second soundbite of Dr. John MacArthur.
In this election year, if you watch cable news at all, it's 24/7 about the election and Obama
sure.
and Clinton and McCain and so forth. And I think there's actually a quite small segment of the population that really focuses on this and follows it closely. I think the vast majority of the public start to pay attention maybe after the conventions and September, but are you concerned about the next president of the United States, John MacArthur, as far as what direction is going to take the country?
I'm not concerned about that for 5 seconds. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Absolutely nothing to do with it. The Lord will build his church. I'm concerned about his church. I'm concerned about the name of Christ, the gospel, the glory of God, the purity of the church, the clarity of the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus said it as clearly as it could be said when he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." His kingdom has nothing to do with this world. You could argue that the Roman power was oppressive and even deadly, as indicated in Luke 13 when Pilate's men went in and sliced up the Jews who were worshiping in the temple. You can make a case that Jesus should have done something to obliterate slavery or overturn Roman oppression and free the people of Israel. It has nothing to do with that. He said, "My kingdom has nothing to do with that. My kingdom is not of this world." And obviously, as a human being, I would like to see someone who's moral. I would like to see someone who's a Christian have an opportunity to influence things from the viewpoint of Christianity. But this has nothing whatsoever to do with the advance of the kingdom of God. And I'm much more concerned about the kingdom that is not of this world than the kingdom that is America.
Dr. Foster, why do you make those comments?
Well, it's a wrong view of the kingdom. He is taking the kingdom out of this world and saying Jesus basically has nothing to do with it. He just kind of comes from above, and this kingdom down here in the world is not something we should be concerned about, in essence, except for the church. And that very narrow view of the kingdom was not the view of the Reformers. It wasn't view of the Founding Fathers. Certainly wasn't the view of Spurgeon or Whitfield or any of the of the great reformers who preached all the way through early America, they believed the kingdom of God was more than the church. It was the expression of God's truth and God's principles and God's law to all of society. And that expression came through the hearts of Christians, obviously, and through conversion. And that brought about an understanding of God's law and an ability to obey it. That then brought about the ability to do as Jethro told Moses. He said, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And so Jethro told Moses to divide up the people, and that's where the founding fathers got the idea of developing a representative form of government, and that they also took it from their churches, where they elected, and John is a congregational minister, he should know this, that, you know, they're electing elders, which is the standard for electing men of character. The same is done in civil authority. If we, you know, if good men do nothing, certainly evil is going to triumph. And I don't think John's not saying don't get elected, but he's certainly by his statement saying, I don't care, and if he says that, then thousands of other people are going to say, why should I care either? That is a limited view of the kingdom. By the way, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he said it did not come from this world. It came out of heaven down to this world. And certainly he could have done whatever he wanted then, but that wasn't his goal. He had all the power in the world. He could have killed everybody. He didn't do it that time because his goal was to die. But his kingdom went forward. His kingdom was established in our hearts, and it's been spreading. I'm doing a 12-part DVD series coming out this fall to prove that Christianity is taking the world for Christ. And that, in fact, it's called The Victory of Christianity Through the Ages, From Terror to Triumph. Hmm. And what it proves is that, Brandon, throughout history, that's exactly what's happened. The kingdom has gone through the gospel. It has spread through individuals. It has gone into families. It's spread into civil government. And it brought all the things that we've enjoyed today, liberty, justice, freedom, have come from Christianity.
Well, didn't
Why
Jesus
would we
pray,
want to give all that away?
What didn't Jesus pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven?
Exactly. That's what we prayed for. So if we're seeing God's truth and God's kingdom manifest internal to external from the hearts of men, John would be the first one to admit with me that we need the reformation of character first. I agree with that. I've been working in education for that reason all my life.
But this is a guy, by the way,
as we reform character, we must also get them out voting to elect men of godly character. Otherwise, there'll be no homeschooling, there'll be no preaching from the pulpit, and we will be faced with the ultimate decision, and I know where John would come down. John will die rather than to deny his faith. I know he will. And so will I, and so will you. But my point is that we have got to prepare our people so that we don't have to get to that point. Why should we have to just lay our lives down uselessly because we were indigent and didn't get involved in doing the simple things that God had laid out in front of us, like voting?
Well, in fact, in his book, Why Government Can't Save You, MacArthur includes a little speech by Spurgeon who talks about how he never goes to vote because he's not a citizen of this world, so why would he ever enter the voting booth? Which to me was Dr. MacArthur discouraging people from voting by including that sermon by Spurgeon.
Yeah, that was, you know, why Sir Spurgeon would say something like that, I don't know, but I'm sure taken out of context, that wasn't Spurgeon's view. He believed that Christianity was going to take the world.
Mm. Well, of course, Dr. MacArthur doesn't even have a Christian high school in California, which is even... James Dobson, who's not a theologian, has said, when it comes to the public schools of California, get your kids out. He said, I'm not saying that for the rest of the nation, but he says, as California goes, get your kids out of the public schools of California. That's Dobson, who's trained as a psychologist and yet a theologian. Dr. MacArthur doesn't even have a Christian high school. That's how, I think, removed he is from the real world.
Yeah, well, you know, it's just, it's a battle that we're facing, and I think when it comes down to the Word of God, we must all go back to the Word of God. See what the Word says and obey it. And that's how John sees it. You and I see it differently. But I challenge your listeners to study this in depth. I've spent years studying this issue, both historically and biblically, and have come down on the side of the Reformers. Remember this. What John MacArthur is presenting on this issue is an Anabaptist position, a Brethren, even Anabaptist, even close to a Quaker position. It's not Quaker, but close to it. It really goes back to a position very against any kind of involvement in military activity or violence, whereas the Founding Fathers would be against that completely, all the way back to the Reformers, who believed you did have... First, you stood for truth, but if you had to, if it was a defensive war and it was for right reasons, and it followed the just war theory of Scripture from Calvin... and from the men of God, Luther and others, then you must fight. and you must fight with all the power within you.
MayflowerInstitute.com. MayflowerInstitute.com. Thanks for joining us, Marshall. I'm Brennan House, folks. Have a great day.